Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. Chapter 17, The Church. Believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the church, the true church of God, is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, the good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all the nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2 verses 38 through 39 and 47, and 20 verse 28, and 14 verses 19 and 22, Romans 8 verse 14, 12 verse 27, 14 verse 26, and 15 verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1 verses 1 through 2, 5 verses 18 through 20, Galatians 1 verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, 1 Timothy 3 verses 5 and 15, Mark 16 verse 15, Matthew 24 verse 14, and 28 verses 18 through 20, John 6 verses 44 and 65, and 17 verses 11 and 16. The New Testament church began on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. God poured out His Spirit on the disciples who were assembled together on that day. The New Testament church of God began on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. God poured out His Spirit on the disciples who were assembled on that day in obedience to Christ's command to remain in Jerusalem. Luke 24 and verse 49, and Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, and 5, verse 32. Over the next several days, God added to the church daily those who were being saved, Acts 2, verse 47. The word church is used to translate the Greek word ekklesia. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, ekklesia was a common word for civil gatherings, formed from the noun form of the word kaleo, meaning to call, and the prefix ek, meaning out of. From kaleo also comes klesis, calling, and kletos, called. The compound ekklesia, then, means a body of people called out to assemble together, just as ancient Israel was called out of Egypt to assemble before God as the church, ekklesia, in the wilderness. Acts 7, verse 38, King James Version, or the congregation of the wilderness in KJV. The word ekklesia was used in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament for many instances of the Hebrew kahal, usually rendered assembly or congregation in English Bibles. In the First Testament occurrence of ekklesia, Jesus during His ministry promised, "I will build My church," Matthew 16, verse 18, or "I will build My assembly," Young's literal translation. He was referring to establishing a summoned gathering of people sharing a common identity. The aspect of calling here is vital. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, referred to the church, ecclesia, or called out of God, called kletos, to be saints, sanctified ones, or those set apart. It is the special calling of God, as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit in the minds of those who heed that call, that identifies the church of God as a unique assembly of people. Acts 2 verses 38 through 39, Romans 8 verses 9 and 28 through 30, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, 2 verses 12 through 13, and Ephesians 4 verses 3 through 6. In referring to this calling, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," John 6 verses 44, "and unless it has been granted by the Father," verse 65. Therefore, no one can become part of the church on his own, as an act of himself. Rather, God initiates and guides the process by leading a person to repentance and baptism for the remission of sins and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 38, through which a person becomes a member of the church. Since it is the indwelling presence of God's Spirit that identifies and unifies God's people, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, the church is a spiritual organism. Its members are, figuratively, living stones being built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. God the Father and Jesus Christ live within this house of believers through the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 23, and 1 John 3, verse 24. Likewise, Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 describes the church as a holy temple built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The physical body of each individual member is also called the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The imagery of a unified spiritual organism is more directly brought out in the fact that Jesus Christ is referred to as the living head of the church, which is described as a body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Ephesians 1, verse 22 through 23, and 4, verse 12, and Colossians 1, verse 18. The Bible refers to the entire body of Christ, or an individual congregation, by the name most English versions translate as the Church of God, and to more than one organization as the Churches of God, plural. In 12 instances in the New Testament church, the name of the church occurs with the distinction of God, e.g., Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, 11, verse 22, 15, verse 9, and 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. This is in keeping with Jesus' prayer on the night before his death, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me," John 17, verse 11. Yet because the church is the body of Christ, he is referred to as my church. We also see the description churches of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16. Still, the Church of God is the common name. We also see place names used to signify particular congregations. For example, we read of the Church of God which is in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. The church in Centuria, Romans 16, verse 1, and the churches of Galatia, Galatians 1, verse 2. Again, the reference is to a called-out gathering of people. From the very outset, God determined to call his people of this age for whom he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed of the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, Romans 8, verse 29 through 30. These are intended to be God's first fruits in the spiritual harvest of mankind, an initial gathering of people into God's family prior to bringing the rest of humanity into this relationship following Christ's return. Compare Matthew 9, verses 37 through 38, John 4, verse 35, Romans 8, verse 23, and James 1, verse 18. Listen to the chapters titled The Festivals of God and the Resurrections and Eternal Judgment from this audiobook. The faithful patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament are among these first fruits in the formation of the church as God's spiritual temple, it having been built on the foundation of the apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verse 20. There are many more parallels between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament Church of God. These Israelites were considered firstfruits, but they disobeyed God, Hosea 9, verse 10. Israel was God's firstborn, Exodus 4, verse 22, and the New Testament Church is General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, Hebrews 12, verse 23. Israel was initially, as mentioned, God's ecclesia, called out assembly or church, in the wilderness, Acts 7, verse 38. The nation was to be a special treasure to God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. And the church is now to him a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Paul, in Romans 11, explained that despite nationwide disobedience, there would always be a faithful remnant of Israel, and that the Israelites who repented along with the Gentiles, non-Israelites, could be grafted into Israel. He told Gentile converts to Christianity, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3, verse 29. In Romans 2, verses 25 through 29, he explains that being reckoned as a Jew is a matter of obedience through a right heart in the Spirit. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. He also referred to the church as the Israel of God. Galatians 6, verse 16. Thus the church is spiritual Israel. And some prophetic references to Israel, Jerusalem, and Zion apply to the church. This is not a replacement theology claiming that all prophecies and promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church, for clearly there is still a role to play for the physical descendants of Israel. National promises and prophecies still apply to them. Listen to the chapter titled Promises to Abraham, beginning earlier in this booklet. Rather, the church is a forerunner in the covenant relationship God promised to Israel. The physical nation of Israel broke God's former covenant, the lesson being that a nation blessed with abundance, the best laws, and even God's visible presence and intervention would not succeed in sustained obedience to him. Only through a change of heart would this be possible. So God said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 17. A covenant in which there would be forgiveness of sins and lawful obedience evermore through God's law being written on the people's hearts, accomplished through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This covenant has been initiated with the church. It is in fact a marriage covenant, see Jeremiah 31, verse 32. The church is betrothed to Christ as a bride to a husband and will spiritually marry Christ at the time of his return. This relationship being the spiritual reality upon which human marriage is to be modeled. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, and Revelation 19, verses 7 and 9. In preparation for that time, God has called us out of the evils of this world, John 17, verses 15 through 16, and sets us apart by the truth of his word, verse 17. Jesus has also directly commissioned his disciples to proclaim the gospel or good news of the kingdom of God to the world as a witness, Mark 16, verse 15, and Matthew 24, verse 14. He further told them to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, verse 19. Feeding Christ's flock, see John 21, verse 17, and in the footsteps of John the Baptist, make ready a people prepared for the Lord, Luke 1, verse 17. The proclamation of the gospel is to be accompanied by a call to repentance, Mark 1, verse 14. As part of that, Jesus and his disciples set an example of warning about the consequences of sin, including destruction prophesied to come on nations and individuals. The preaching work of the church, coupled with the combined testimony of individual lives of the church members, provides a powerful message of hope and illumination to a darkened world. Philippians 2, verse 15, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Members of God's church are transformed by the renewing of their minds through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 12, verse 2. The church also provides a haven for fellowship, Acts 2, verse 42, and 1 John 1, verse 7. Encouragement, Hebrews 3, verse 13, and 10, verse 24. And spiritual nourishment, Ephesians 5, verse 29, and Colossians 2, verse 19. God has given spiritual gifts to every member for the edification of the body. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 30. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 8, and verses 11 through 16. These gifts are to be exercised with love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Loving one another establishes members' credibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. John 13, verses 34 through 35. As an organized body and a spiritual nation, the members of the church have different roles and responsibilities. Some are placed into positions of leadership, preaching and teaching to help members reach their potential, promote unity, and protect against false teachings. See Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. The ministry of Jesus Christ is to exercise its spiritual authority for the service and benefit of God's people. Christ said to let he who governs be as he who serves, following his own example of selflessly serving and giving. Luke 22, verses 26 through 27. Part of the ministry's responsibility, along with proclaiming the gospel, is to baptize and lay hands on new converts for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the chapter titled Water Baptism and the Laying On of Hands earlier in this booklet. As a part of their work, they have also been authorized to, in Jesus' name, cast out demons and lay hands on the sick with anointing oil and pray for healing. Mark 16, verses 17 through 18, and James 5, verses 13 through 18. While God has established this authority in practice, and often intervenes according to it, he may require further conditions such as faith, repentance, obedience, and persistence in prayer. Even so, there are times when, in his infinite wisdom, God chooses not to intervene at the time or in the manner prayed for. Still, we trust that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. The personal duty of every Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in which case all other needs will ultimately be taken care of. Matthew 6, verse 33, see verses 25 through 34. Listen to the chapter titled Repentance and Faith earlier in this audiobook. Once for all delivered to the saints during the first century, Jude 13, church members were encouraged to hold fast to the teachings and the traditions of Jesus Christ and the apostles, as found in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Yet they were also warned against false teachers, proclaiming a different gospel and a different portrayal of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Paul warned that apostasy would arise from within the church and draw people into error. Acts 20, verses 29 through 31. And he wrote of a mystery of lawlessness already at work. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Historically, the original apostolic church, which adhered closely to God's law, faded from view as great false Christianity assumed prominence. Most of what goes on by name of Christianity today is saturated with teachings and practices originating in ancient pagan religion and philosophy. This is a major aspect of what the Bible calls Mystery Babylon the Great, Revelation 17, verse 5. Yet in spite of persecutions and periods with very small numbers, true Christianity never disappeared. Jesus promised that his church would never die out, Matthew 16, verse 18, and that he would never leave or forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5. He promised to be with his people, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, empowering them to do his work. We believe that we, in the United Church of God and International Association, are carrying on this same tradition. When Christ returns to the earth to establish the kingdom of God over all nations, the called out ones of His church will be glorified and made perfect through the resurrection and the instantaneous change to rule with Him. Revelation 2 verses 26, 3 verse 21, 5 verse 10, and Daniel 7 verses 22, 26, and 27. Having become teachers and judges over men and even angels. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 1 through 3. Also listen to the chapter titled, God's Purpose for Mankind, earlier in this audiobook. Thanks for listening to The Church, Chapter 17 of the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. For the rest of this audiobook, please visit ucg.org.